You are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled Christ for All Cultures, is a special message based on Ephesians chapter 2 and is taught by Pastor Vince Arnaldo. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
The theme of the family camp was Christ for All Cultures, and Pastor Frank and I and Pastor Danny divided up the topics. So this was the message that I shared the evening of Friday, Christ for All Cultures. And it's the text is based on Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. But before I go there, I'd like you to meet a couple of people. I'd like you to meet 25-year-old Rahala. And Rahala is supposed to be a suicide bomber, and he's proud of it. He lives in Afghanistan and was determined to blow himself up and kill as many enemies as he can, and he said, "No one can stop me." Well, no one, that is, until the authorities discovered their plan and arrested him and his comrades. He is now in prison awaiting trial. Rahala is not much different from you and me. He has a wife, a 5-year-old son, whom he says he misses so much. He has suffered hardship and oppression, so he dreams of a better life for him and his family. He has his beliefs and ideals. The only difference is he is willing to sacrifice and even die for his beliefs. In his mind, if his death will help bring about a better future for his son, then he is willing to give up his life for that ideal. I'd like you to meet another one. Meet Balau Kamal Ali. He is 16 years old. He was born in Kuwait, grew up in Jordan, and now lives in the West Bank. He is also eager to be a suicide bomber. One time he saw a Palestinian fighter get shot and killed, and he said that this Palestinian fighter was smiling as he died. He said he wants to die that way, knowing that his death was going to be worth something, that his death has meaning. What is motivating these suicide bombers? The common misconception is that these suicide bombings are carried out by narrow-minded, psychologically impaired, and uneducated religious fanatics. But a recent study conducted by Ernest Fair of 1,600 suicide attacks in 34 countries, which killed over 21,000 people, show that the main motivation behind these suicide attacks is altruism, which was quite surprising. But it's because they care deeply about people, their people, and they believe that they are giving up their lives to provide a better future for the people they care about. More than their hatred for their enemies, it's their love for their people that is motivating them to die for their cause. And these are not poverty-stricken, uneducated people who want to escape reality of poverty and get their 72 virgins. No, it's not really like that. For most of them, they were not coerced to be suicide bombers, nor did anyone put a guilt trip on them so that they're doing it out of social pressure. No, for the most of them, they really want to do this. And a recent study of Hezbollah suicide bombers showed that they come from above average wealthy families and have an above average education. This actually indicates that the more educated the people, they tend to engage in suicide missions more because of their heightened awareness of their cause and ideology brought about by this education. So this altruism is likened to soldiers who would risk their lives and even die for their comrades and country while killing their enemies to protect their loved ones. So seeing this logic from this point of view, it makes sense why they would want to be suicide bombers. They, like any other soldier, are willing to die for what they care about. So altruism seems to be the social construct in that case. And it seems to be the motivation behind movements throughout history, where a people has endured long, violent, and painful persecution from a more powerful enemy. Out of such emerges bravery, extraordinary bravery, that is willing to fight for a cause against all odds. For example, the civil rights movements here in the U.S. was fueled by such feelings of altruism. Now, you may say that it's not the same. Yes, it isn't the same. The cause is not the same. But the motivation of altruism, the willingness to die for a cause that is perceived to have greater value than your own life, that is the same. And too bad for you if you die for the wrong cause. But my point is this. If there are suicide bombers who are willing to show courage and extraordinary bravery to fight for a wrong cause, even if it costs them their lives, what are we, the followers of Jesus Christ, willing to do for the right cause? In Matthew 28, when Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples, he said, "Go." He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." And there you have it, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the most important cause of all in the whole universe. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And again in Acts 4 verse 12, it says, "Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." So if Jesus is the only way, what does that mean to us today? Why is it important that this gospel be preached to all nations? And that is to all cultures. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. And this is what it says. Verse 11, it says, "Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ." So why is this gospel important? And why does it have to be preached to all nations? It's because Christ is the Redeemer of all cultures. It says there is no other name by which salvation can be found except through Jesus Christ. No other name under heaven. Christ is the Redeemer of all cultures. Now, this passage was written by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, the Christians in Ephesians. And they were living in the city of Ephesus. To give you a little bit of a background in the city of Ephesus, Ephesus, of all the cities in Asia Minor, was the richest of them all. It was a favorite tourist spot. It boasted of wide avenues, huge public buildings and squares, luxurious private homes. It had a public theater that could accommodate up to 50,000 people. There were also several colorful temples, the greatest of which was the Temple of Artemis or Diana, known throughout the empire as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Being four times the size of the Parthenon, it was constructed out of marble and took 220 years to complete. The city of Ephesus itself was so cosmopolitan. Peoples of different cultures would come to Ephesus from all over the Roman Empire to live there because it was very prosperous. There was money to be made in this city. And like any other thriving port, Ephesus had its own brand of evil and immorality. In the temple of Artemis, there are thousands of priests and priestesses who served as sacred prostitutes. At night, they would descend from their temple up on the hill, and they would ply the streets of Ephesus, seeking someone to lure into their sexual rituals and orgies. Historians rank Ephesus as one of the most immoral cities in Asia Minor. And in the temple of Artemis, all sorts of sexual perversions and debauchery would take place. And not only are there temple prostitutes, but they also have eunuchs, singers, dancers, and all kinds of entertainers. It was the Las Vegas of the ancient world. The 5th century BC Greek philosopher Heraclitus, himself a pagan, said that you cannot live in Ephesus without weeping at its immorality. So from a human point of view, Ephesus was such a hostile environment for the gospel. Any church planter would not want to go there. That was the last place a church planter would want to start a church, because it was such a spiritually dark place. And yet, in that city, the gospel seed found rich soil. And the Apostle Paul was able to start a church there, and it became a thriving church, full of love. And it was a church that was composed of Jews and Gentiles, former enemies, now one family under Jesus Christ. Why did the gospel seed find a rich soil in Ephesus? Well, it's because deep in the heart of every man is a God-shaped vacuum which only Jesus can fill. Whether it's in the ancient city of Ephesus, or in the streets of Los Angeles, or here in the heart of Irvine, man's deepest spiritual needs remains the same. The thirst for the one true God. The Christians in Ephesus knew what it was like to live in darkness. So Apostle Paul said in verse 12, this was what you were before. You were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God. You knew what it was like to be in darkness. After all, they were living in the ancient world's Las Vegas, where all conceivable sin could be found and experienced. Been there, done that. These people knew what it was like to be spiritually lost, to be addicted to sin and darkness, and to search the world for answers and finding none. And then finally meeting Jesus Christ and finally finding redemption for their souls. The second reason why it's important for the gospel to be preached to all nations is because Christ is the reconciler of all cultures. Jesus is the only one who can bring peoples of different cultures together in harmony. Verse 14 in Ephesians 2 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Here the Apostle Paul is describing the enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles that lasted for centuries. Technically, anyone who was not a Jew was a Gentile. And there is so much hatred between the two. The Jews would call the Gentiles dogs, and the Gentiles would call the Jews pigs. The Jews believed God created Gentiles to be fuel for the fires of hell. If a Jew married a Gentile back then, that Jew would be considered dead by his family, and a funeral would be carried out for him or her as if they were already dead. The Jews would not even eat with the Gentile, let alone drink from the same cup or use the same utensils that the Gentiles use. Besides, they hated each other's food anyway. The Jews and the Gentiles were like cats and dogs, oil and water. Night and day, they just couldn't stand each other. But then, something miraculous happened. Both Jews and Gentiles believed in Jesus Christ and became part of one church. Both Jews and Gentiles now have equal access to the same God. The Jews were no longer more favored by God because of their ethnicity, and the Gentiles do not have to become Jews in order to belong to the fellowship. For the first time in human history, both Jews and Gentiles called each other brothers and sisters. And as the persecution of the church throughout the Roman Empire grew in intensity, both Jews and Gentiles protected one another and gave their lives for each other. The church truly had become God's showcase to the world of what heaven would look like someday. And the implication is this. If the worst of enemies can be best of friends, any broken relationship can be healed. The husband and wife who are constantly fighting after years and years of hurt piled up one after the other, and life seems so unbearable and hopeless. Is there hope for this marriage? Or families where brothers and sisters fight, mostly about money and inheritance or properties. Can they finally find peace? Or what about children who have broken relationship with their parents and vice versa? Having what you may call a love-hate relationship. Is there hope for reconciliation and healing? Or what about business associates who are suing one another because of breach of contract? Is there hope for a mutually beneficial agreement? Or what about communities where people do not trust one another? Communities like Ferguson or Charleston, North Carolina, where 9 people were gunned down in a church. Places where people's value is based on the color of your skin or the amount of money you have in your bank, or the car that you drive, or the house that you live in, or your gender. In short, is there hope for world peace? According to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is. Because Jesus offers reconciliation between all peoples of all cultures and all nations if they're willing to follow Him. Jews and Arabs, Jews and Germans, blacks and whites, Catholics and Protestants in Northern Ireland, Croats and Serbs, men and women, rich and poor, criminal and their victims, there is no ethnic, national, or cultural social barrier that Christ cannot tear down. Dancing together with Arabs, laughing together with them, these are the people I hated my whole life, says Chava, a Messianic Jewish girl who grew up in an Orthodox Jewish family in Israel. Chava attended a 3-day conference where she met with an estimated 1,000 Messianic Jews and Arab Christian youths in Haifa. And this was a photo of some of them that were there in that conference. At a time when murderous kidnappings, violent riots, and a developing war in Gaza are bringing racial tension to boiling point, these young Messianic Jews and Arab Christians arrived at the conference with heightened emotion caused by the Arab-Israeli conflict. As I washed the feet of my Arab sister, I was able to ask forgiveness for the way my family and my people looked at them, says Chava. To hear her say that she forgives me and loves me was so healing. It was the love from Yeshua and nothing else. I never had an Arab friend, but now I have daily contact with my sisters in Ramallah, Jordan, and Lebanon. And then she says this, she says, after hearing my story, an Arab girl came up to me to tell me that she hated religious Jews whenever she saw them. And this was her first time meeting a Jew up close and personal. She ran to me and asked for forgiveness and asked me to pray for her that she would have more love for my people. The conference concluded with a call for all these young people to go out and share the powerful testimony of what Yeshua can do for our broken world. It is so true that the person that is hardest to forgive is the one who hurt you the most. Who is the person that hurt you the most? Would you like Jesus to bring healing in your life? The third reason why it's important for the gospel to be preached to all nations is this. Christ is the ruler of all cultures. Verse 19 in Ephesians 2 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Everything depends on him. He is the ruler of all. Jesus not only redeems, as ruler, he also transforms a culture, a people away from its inherent dysfunctions in order to make it healthier. And let's face it, there are some cultures that just has certain inherent dysfunctions that are just accepted as part of their life and culture, as acceptable practice. Dysfunctions, for example, such as gossip. You know, when you talk badly about a person behind his or her back. Or materialism, where everything is about money, money, money. Or dishonesty, pretending that you like a person when you're in front of that person, but when that person's back is turned, you start saying all bad things about that person. Or triangulation. You know, you have an issue with someone, but you don't tell that person directly. You have to use a go-between to tell that person how you feel. Or how about drama and intrigue? Did you know what so-and-so said about you? Really? Why that? And then you go to the other person and say, do you know what that other person said about you? You know, just creating drama and intrigue when there's none. Or crab mentality, fueled by jealousy. Here in the United States, we call that keeping up with the Joneses. In the Philippines, it's called crab mentality. You know, because when you put crabs in a big pile, they would pull each other down in order to get to the top of the pile, and then somebody else would pull you down. You know. But, you have a new car. How much did you buy it? Oh, you have a new house. How much did you buy it? Oh, you have a new sofa set. How much did you buy it? Why should I tell you how much I bought it? Are you auditing me? But, you know, some cultures just tend to do that, you know. Or individualism. You go home. You have an automatic garage door opener. So you open the door, the garage door, and you go in, you lock the door, and you're in your fortress. And you've lived in your neighborhood for so many years, and you don't even know who your neighbors are, what's going on in their lives, and you don't even care. Every culture has its idiosyncrasies, but Christ confronts the dysfunctions of culture. Even Jesus challenged the culture of his day, his Jewish culture, and he went to great lengths in order to do the right thing. For example, Jesus healed on the Sabbath, which is a big no-no. He sided with a woman caught in adultery. I mean, no self-respecting rabbi would side with a sinner, let alone a woman caught in adultery, and yet he defended her. Or how he told the story where the protagonist is a Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan, the enemy. Wow, how could that happen? I didn't know there were any Good Samaritans. Or how about his teaching that a repentant tax collector is better than a proud, pious Jew? Or what about the time when he invited women to be his disciples? Or when he healed the Gentiles? Or when he ate in the homes of outcasts? Jesus went counterculture whenever culture was dysfunctional. So the question is, are you bold enough to challenge your own culture when it's wrong and to fight for change like Jesus did? When culture goes against scripture, culture needs to change and embrace change. My daughter has a joke which she shared with me and I'll share with you. She said, how many therapists does it take to change a light bulb? How many? How many do you think? Three? Anyone else? Four? Five? See? Only one. But only if the light bulb is willing to change. I know it's a corny joke. But the thing is, are you willing to go counterculture when it's a tug of war between what the Bible says and what your culture says? Are you willing to change and become what Jesus describes as behavior that is for believers, that believers should have, the kind of behavior that believers should have? You know, are you willing to go against your own culture if culture is wrong? As followers of Christ, what is our responsibility to the world? And you and I can talk and gripe about the world's morals and how it's deteriorating, and blame the Supreme Court for legalizing abortion in Roe versus Wade, or blame the state for legalizing marijuana, or blame the Supreme Court for upholding gay marriage. But in reality, the problem is not with the Supreme Court. Jesus didn't ask the Supreme Court to go and make disciples. No, he asked us, his followers, to go and make disciples of all nations. And you can pray to God all you want and tell him everything that's wrong with this world, but all he's going to tell you is this. He'll say, if you don't like the world, then change it. Go change it. You have the power to change the world with the gospel. Jesus already said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. He's saying, I have the power. I am with you. I'll go with you. Now go. Let's change the world together. And lo, I will be with you always until the end of the age. So the question is not, can it be done? Because we know it can be done. The early Christians transformed the world within the first 3 centuries of Christianity. It's been done before, but they changed it with their own blood. They were willing to die for this gospel of Jesus Christ. The question is, what are you willing to sacrifice in order to change the world? If suicide bombers are willing to die for a wrong cause, what are you and I willing to sacrifice for the right cause? Well, let's start with this. If you have a bulletin with you, there's a sermon note sheet there, and at the back of that sheet, it says, my sacrifice threshold. What is your sacrifice threshold? Your threshold is the point where you say, oh, okay, I'm going to sacrifice and I'm willing to sacrifice only up to this point. Beyond that, I'm not willing to do that. So all I'm asking you is, are you willing to at least pray about doing some of these, okay? Maybe not yet. Maybe now you're not yet able to sacrifice or willing to sacrifice, but pray about it. That's all I ask. No guilt there. But just pray about it, will you? It's between you and God. So here it is. My sacrifice threshold. I'm willing to surrender my time and finances to the Lord and intentionally do the following. Number one, come to church on time. Are you willing to sacrifice that? Come to church on time. I mean, If suicide bombers are willing to die for what they believe in, can we at least come on time for what we believe in? You know, it's kind of like, oh, here and there, you know. It's not asking too much. Just come on time, please. Come on time, church. Or how about this? Intentionally volunteer in a church ministry where there's a need. You know, you may want to volunteer in something, but we already have filled that need. But here's a need here. Are you willing to do that? Even though you're out for your comfort zone, are you willing to sacrifice that for Jesus? Or what about this? Plan ahead to attend and get involved in church-sponsored activities and events. Now, there may be activities in the church that, oh, that's not for me, that's just for those people. Or no, maybe you should come, because your presence alone will encourage someone. To make it a point to come, even if you don't get much out of it, come. Or attend and or host and or lead a growth group. Would you be willing to consider being part of the growth group ministry of this church? Or build a friendship with a person in church who is from a different cultural background? Or reach out to someone in my neighborhood who is from a different cultural background? If the gospel is for all nations, maybe God can use me to share this gospel to someone who is different from me. Or just reach out and get to know a new person in church. Be friendly. Go out of your comfort zone and make the time to build fellowship. Or how about this? Use the church invite cards and invite someone to church every week. The invite cards are right there in front of your seat, in the seat pockets. There's an envelope there which says invite cards. And in that are church business cards that you can use when you're in the checkout counter in the grocery. Just invite the person next to you. Invite the checkout counter person. You can hand it to your bank teller when you're withdrawing money. You know, these bank tellers are trained to be customer-oriented. They'll say yes to anything you say, you know. So they're definitely going to be friendly. So try that. But share and invite. Who knows? One of them may be searching for Jesus, and you're the person God will use to bring them to Jesus. Or use the church encouragement cards and encourage someone every week. I mean, how much time will that take? 5 minutes? 3 minutes? But if someone in church that needs encouragement, write them a note. It's right there in your seat pocket.
By the way, this is how this encouragement card and the invite cards look like. Okay? So you won't miss it.
And then pray regularly for people of other cultures that they may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, give financially to support sending the gospel to people of other cultures. And it's called missions. And here in this church, we support that. We have a missions program, missions ministry, where we support missionaries to go outside the country and share in places that's very difficult to reach with the gospel. In some places, it's even restricted to share the gospel. But they're there, and we're supporting them. You might want to support that. So what is your sacrifice threshold? How much are you willing to do for the sake of this gospel? It's been often said that our priorities and values are not what we say are important to us. It's what we devote our time in and what we spend for that reflects what is important to us. So I ask this, if we can't even do this, if we can't even come on time, how can we expect to change the world? If we can't come on time for church. The problem with us is sometimes, even though we know that Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon, but at the back of our minds we're thinking, oh, but he's not coming tomorrow. So I know it's important, but I'll do it someday, but not today. What's the rush? He's not coming today. And that is that kind of thinking that is a fallacy. Because nobody knows when Jesus is coming. He just may come today. We don't know. But his
challenge to us is to always be prepared for His coming. No matter what you see in the world today, the gospel is alive and well. The gospel is powerful. It's alive and well in many places all throughout the world and in many places here in the United States. But it's thriving in the places where Christians are willing to sacrifice even their own lives for the sake of this gospel. I remember a story that was shared with us in one time when I attended the World Congress on Evangelization. And the story goes like this. During the time of the Cultural Revolution under Mao Zedong in China, and they banned churches from meeting. Armed soldiers came in, barged in their worship service in this one church, brandished their guns, and said, "Who among you here are Christians? Because we're here and we were ordered to kill Christians here. So we're giving you one last chance. If you are not a Christian, you can leave now. And those who are truly Christians, stay." And some Christians, or so-called church members, left, and majority of them stayed. Surprisingly, the pastor left. And then the soldier said, "Shut the doors and shut the windows." And then he sat down and said, "Okay, I want you to know I'm also a true believer in Jesus Christ. I just wanted to make sure those that are fakes would leave because I'm afraid that some of them may be spies." And they had their worship service and continued on with the worship service. The gospel of Jesus Christ is alive and well today. But it only works if we're willing to sacrifice for it. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for reminding us again that the gospel is alive and well, that you have the power to change this world and bring peace and harmony. Lord, you have brought persecution in many places in this world, in the first century when so many Christians gave up their lives, and even today, where churches meeting in restricted countries, churches even in China, which now has the fastest growing church in the whole world. And it was born out of persecution and hardship and much sacrifice. But the gospel is alive and well. Thank you that there's power in this gospel. And thank you, O God, that it is this gospel that is changing lives today. And even as we think of those that are in family camp and how lives of these young children are being changed, they're committing themselves to you. Oh, may it bear so much fruit as you grab hold of these young lives. May it bear much fruit. Thank you, O God, for you are amazing. And grant us to witness amazing things that you will do in Woodbridge Community Church as we sacrifice our time and finances for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Together we sing.
You know, I have to apologize if sometimes I hit that coming to church on time every so often. But you know, part of my Filipino culture is what you call Filipino time. And believe me, I've hit it so many times in my last 22 years of being a pastor here in Woodbridge. But see, when culture goes against the Word of God, and if we say we're going to come on time, and this is when a worship service starts, there's significance to that, because maybe you don't get something out of it, but hey, other people would benefit from you being there and would be encouraged if you're there. And maybe God will use you to encourage someone. So, you know, if culture goes against what the Lord wants, then we have to be willing to put aside culture. And Filipino time is, to those of you who don't know what that means, it's that if it's 10:30, it's somewhat 10:30. You know, it could be 10:45, it could be 11 o'clock, it could be 11:30. You know, that's Filipino time. And it's in Hawaii, I think they have something like that too, you know, no worries, you know. And you're not so much aware of time. But hey, you know, you can have a million and one reasons why you're justified for not coming to church on time. And all I'll say is, well, then start earlier next time, you know. So, but it's all a reflection of our commitment and willingness to sacrifice for what's right. So let's do what's right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for how you are so patient with us. You're ever so patient with us. And you love us regardless of us falling short of your glory. But we do love you, Lord, and we want to serve you. And show us ways by which you can use us, whether it's in taking one of these church business cards and inviting someone, or encouraging one another here in church, or even just coming to church on time. Pray, Lord, that our dedication to you would be more and more reflected in how we live our lives from day to day. And sometimes it's not the big stuff, but these small things that really help us grow in our spiritual walk in you. So thank you, O Lord. Thank you for your love that changes and transforms our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Woodbridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.